your justice, because we know that the one day justice will be served no matter what has happened. And Lord, we also praise you because you are not only a just God, but you are a merciful God. And although we deserve death, Lord, you have given us the gift of eternal life through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may have eternal life and restored relationship with you, the Father. We can never thank you enough, but we thank you anyway. And in Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite all of you to stand with me. I invite you to shake the hands of those around you. If there is no one around you, feel free to move to where there is. I wish each other a good morning and happy Sunday.
Sorrows, Lamb of God, crown of thorns, though that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me, now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor. Sent to heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son set free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son set free, oh, is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. And see, the stone has rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. In hallelujah, God be praised. He's risen from the grave. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation. Praise and honor unto thee. Teach me some mercy. upon it, Mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sent me in a stranger, wandering from the folds of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to
just recognize how worthy you are. Worthy you are of our praise, of our adoration, of our faithfulness. God, what a worthy God you are. And yet, we as human beings often...
Okay, chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. We'll be in end of chapter 2, which is the last verse of chapter 2, verse 17. And we'll continue into the beginning of chapter 3. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Oops. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. The word of the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, even if we don't understand it, I pray that you help us, you open our eyes and help us to understand what you're trying to say to us through the prophet Malachi. I pray that your word will also be relevant to us in some way, that it will speak to us and change our lives. I pray that we do not simply read and hear your word, not expecting any change. or just expecting just to learn some interesting trivia or facts. But Lord, I pray that we come to your word really wanting to be changed, to have an encounter with the living God. So we thank you and ask that you bless us and help us to learn and understand and apply your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. They say that cleanliness is next to godliness. Cleanliness is next to godliness. You've heard of this phrase before, right? Well, apparently nobody ever told us college guys, they probably have never understood that concept. Well, at least I didn't. When I was in college, I lived with three other guys in an apartment. It was right by UW. And we lived there for 3 whole years, the four of us, and we never moved out. Okay, so 3 years in an apartment. Four guys. Okay, 3 whole years of eating in the living room, right, on the couch and in our bedrooms, wherever, right? It was all fair game. We could just eat wherever we wanted to. 3 whole years of parties and spills and chips and crumbs everywhere, all over the apartment. 3 whole years of silverware and dishes and grime and mold would grow, you know, and we would just throw things in our kitchen sink and it would just stink. 3 whole years of not wiping out the microwave or the oven, right? So this food splatters, you know, all over the microwave. It's like abstract art or something, right? 3 whole years of not cleaning out our toilet or our tub. Remember, 4 college guys, right? No one's gonna do that stuff, okay? 3 whole years of not vacuuming or dusting or, you know, it was filthy, okay? We were not godly guys, and neither were we very clean guys. In fact, we were downright disgusting. It was disgusting. 3 years. But nobody said anything, right? Because if you say something, that means you're taking responsibility. You've got to do something about it, right? And so nobody ever said anything, and we just lived like that for 3 whole years. Turning a blind eye or a closed nose, right, to this problem that we had, and we would never just mention anything, you know, and we would just be like, it's fine, you know. So one day, college was over, we had survived somehow, and our lease was up. The lease on our apartment was up. It was time to move out. It's time to clean up, you know. And so the landlord, right, the landlord of this apartment building that we were living in, they gave us the option, okay, hey, if you want to just move out all your stuff and forego the $250 security deposit that we had put there down, right, 3 years ago, $250 security deposit, and just forego that, then the landlords were willing to clean up the mess. And so, of course, you know, we gladly, you know, jumped on this opportunity, and so we moved out all our stuff, right, like the furniture and all of our things and everything. We packed them in the boxes and everything, and we're like, okay, $250, that's fine. You know, we don't expect to get it back, and the landlord said they were going to clean it, right? And so, yeah, we did. We packed up our stuff, we moved everything out, and we handed in our keys. Right, and we're like, thank you, yay, you know. And then, so we thought we were done. The very next day, right, the landlord, he calls us back, right, and he's very angry, and he's like, are you guys crazy? Right? This is not worth $250, right? No way. Right? Either you guys go and hire some kind of a professional to do this, and it's probably going to cost you $1,000 or more, or you guys have to clean this up yourself, right? This is a true story, okay? The landlord refused to clean the apartment, even though he had originally said he was going to do it for $250, right? And so there we were, you know, we had to deal with the consequences of this, right? 3 years of neglect, and we were forced to do a deep cleaning, right? We had to just deep clean everything, damage control, right? We were forced to do this because we didn't have $1,000-something to pay someone to do this, right? And so we went out and we bought, you know, Swiffer. We went out and bought the OxyClean and the bleach and the Windex and the surgical gloves, you know. And we bought like an entire flat of Costco paper towels, right? We scraped and we had to literally chisel stuff out of our kitchen and out of our microwave. We had to chisel it off, right? There was silverware and plates and forks and knives and things that were just sitting, that had probably been sitting in our kitchen sink for months, years, I don't know. And it had molded together. It had molded together, so like the forks were literally molded to the plates, okay? And so we were like, no way. We just threw the whole thing into the dumpster. Right? It was just, there was no way we were gonna do anything. We sprayed so much chemicals and all this stuff that we couldn't smell properly for days, you know? And we finally vacuumed, and we clogged the vacuum cleaner. True story, the vacuum cleaner actually got so full, it got clogged, it got stuck, right? So we did it all, right? We had no choice, enough was enough, right? We finally had to deal with the consequences of our neglect. You know, it took us an entire day. I think it maybe even took us 2 days, but we did it. It was the day of reckoning, you know, but we got the job done. So again, this is a true story, and college guys, don't ever let that happen to you, okay? Over the last few weeks, we've seen that in Malachi's time, Israel was also in a pretty filthy, disgusting state, right? If you look back in your Bibles, or if you remember the sermons, the priests in the temple, they were offering up these polluted sacrifices, right? The families, they were divorcing and they were breaking their covenant vows. God's people, they were dishonoring God and they were defiling his great name, right? They were using it in a cavalier way and they were not honoring the name of God. Right? He who is holy and pure and righteous cannot bear to be in the midst of such filth and defilement. With the state of Israel in such bad shape, the religious leaders themselves so corrupt and polluted, what resulted was a state of sin, of unbelief. They were in a state of unbelief. They were doubting God's goodness and nature. They had forgotten what God was really like. 2:17, they were in a state of moral filth, right? You say everyone who does good, does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Right? That's what they're saying. They were saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. So the people, they had begun justifying their evil deeds. They thought they were doing fine. They, you know, they're living in a nasty mess, but they thought they were fine, right? And they were saying things like, hey, maybe it's okay for us to sin. Hey, maybe God doesn't really get mad. Right? Just as us, maybe we're not gonna get really sick from all this mold and things. Maybe God doesn't mind sin. Maybe God is okay with evil. And then they're so bold to say, in fact, he delights in us when we sin. God delights in us when we sin. How could they say this? Right. Well, maybe they were thinking, hey, God loves us and he forgives us, right? Let's go on sinning so grace can abound, right? Sin boldly, his mercy covers all. Right? That's probably what they were thinking. Oh, God will forgive us. Right? It's okay to live in this filth. Is this the right way to think? Is this a pure attitude for them? Right. The next part of that verse says, you ask, where is the God of justice? Now the language there, it suggests a tone of doubting, not of genuine questioning, not of where is the God of justice? It's more like, where is the God of justice? It's like it's a question. It's doubting. It's a challenge even. And they were thinking, hey, if God is so good and so powerful and so just, and yet things are so bad, then maybe God doesn't exist, right? You know, if God says he cares about what's right and wrong, right, sin and righteousness, and God doesn't act, he doesn't do anything, maybe God doesn't care. Or maybe he can't do anything about it. Or the last option is maybe God doesn't exist. Now, there are a lot of people who can't reconcile this issue. Right? If God says he is good, then why is there so much evil in the world? If God says he is just, then why is there so much injustice in the world? It's a hard question. Injustice is real. It's tangible. We can see it every day, right? Even in something so little as the cheating classmate, right? The cheating classmate who gets an A while the hard worker gets a B or a C. That's injustice, right? Or the carpool violator, right, who skips 30 minutes worth of traffic, right, and he just gets away scot-free. Right? That's injustice. That's not right, right? It's not fair. Right? Where is justice? Where is justice in these cases, right? Now, we may turn a blind eye to what is right, but does God turn a blind eye? Why does he allow this then? The answer is justice is coming soon. Just like we sang earlier, justice is coming soon. Justice is coming soon. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. So in these verses, Malachi says that the Lord himself, he's going to come and he's going to clean up this whole mess, right? He's going to come and clean up the mess, the moral filth, and all that disgusting stuff that was happening, that was disgusting God to even look at and smell, those disgusting odor of these polluted offerings, right? God's going to come and deal with it. He's going to come and clean it up, and it won't be without warning. Right? He's going to warn us when it comes. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. He's going to send someone first, before he comes to do this cleaning, right? He's going to send a messenger. Right? This messenger, he's going to announce, right? He's going to come in to that filthy apartment and say, no way, enough is enough, right? This messenger is going to announce, enough is enough, right? This is too much filth, right? Can't handle this anymore. Right? He's going to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This messenger is going to announce the Lord's coming. In ancient times, there were heralds who would announce the arrival of a king. And so when you saw or you heard the herald coming, and the herald would go, hear ye, you know, the king is coming. Right? And you knew, you didn't have much time, right? The king was on his way. So you better shape up. You better go put on your best clothes, and you better clean your house and things like that, right? the herald was announcing the coming of the king. This is what was going to happen, right? God was going to send his messenger, and then soon after, he himself was going to come and clean house, right? And he was going to start with the priests and the spiritual leaders of the day. He was going to start with the priests. Verse 2 says, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver." So when the Lord comes, he's going to say, well, who can stand, right? Who among you is blameless and without sin, right? Verse 2 says, he is like fuller's soap. So back then, you know, they didn't have OxyClean and bleach, right? They used an alkali, which was used to scrub and clean and whiten cloth. Right? That's what they had, an alkali. Last night, we went to a corn maze with some of the youth, and it had rained, right? It had rained the morning of, and so it was really, really muddy, okay? Some of your parents know, some you youth definitely know how muddy it was. Now think about that mud on that clothes, okay? It was just all over, just mud, nasty, right? How much work is it going to take to scrub and clean out that dirt and filth and mud from your shoes, from your pants, right? That's going to take a lot of scrubbing, and it's not going to be fun, right? But God says that's what he's going to do to the priesthood. He's going to do that to the spiritual leaders of his day. He's going to scrub it all out with fuller's soap. Right? He's going to scrub it out. He's going to scrub out all the selfish attitudes that they had, all the sinful habits that they had allowed to fester, all this nasty moral filth that had brought the spirituality of the nation so low. He was going to scrub it out, right? All this stuff that had brought so much defilement to the temple sacrifices and the offerings, right? He's going to scrub it out until it's clean and white as snow. God himself is going to do this. The second part, it says, he is like a refiner's fire. We sing this all the time, refiner's fire, right? This is the image of a craftsman who works with molten metal, right, to make, you know, pots or things. It's craftsman working with molten metal, and he has to burn it really extremely hot, extremely high temperatures to burn away dross or like impurities in the metal. And the refiner would know when the metal was pure, when the metal was ready to be crafted with, when he could see the reflection, when he could see his own reflection in the molten metal, then he knew the metal was ready. After it had been burned and at such a high temperature and all those impurities were burned out. I read that when you refine silver, you have to get it so hot that it literally makes a hissing sound when the impurities are burning off and bubbling away. And then you can see yourself in that molten silver, and then you know it's ready to be worked with. The Lord himself, he was going to come to the temple and clean house, starting with the priests. He was going to scrub out the filth, and he was going to burn out the impurities and sin. Why was he going to do this? Right, so that they could properly serve and love God as he intended them to do. So that they could once again lead God's people into his presence. Verse 4, it says, "Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years." Only after this refining process will their offerings and sacrifices be acceptable once again. Verse 5, Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So after he's cleaned the spiritual leaders and cleaned his temple and cleaned house, right, then he's going to turn his attention to the rest of us, the rest of the people, right? And he says that this work of judgment is going to be swift and exact, right? He's gonna clean out and judge the sorcerers, right? Those who prey on the desperate with their magic and their superstition, right? The sorcery. These sorcerers would try to trick these people and maybe into getting money and things with their magic tricks. Right? God's gonna judge them because these sorcerers were preying on the desperate. He's going to judge the adulterers, right? Those who have sexual relations outside of their covenant marriages, right? He's going to judge those who commit adultery. He's going to judge those who oppress hired workers by underpaying them. Right? Now think about this. People, you know, underpaying your workers. Right? God's going to judge you if you underpay your workers or you withhold their wages. He's going to judge those who neglect the widow and the orphan, those who just don't care about the most vulnerable in society, and those who thrust aside the sojourner. In our day, it would probably be immigrants. Right? The sojourner were those who were of foreign descent who came and lived in the nation. God is going to judge those who treat immigrants poorly, treating immigrants poorly. Now, these things, they're forms of social injustice, right? So in the very beginning, in verse 2:17, they were asked, where's justice, right? Where's justice? Where's the God of justice? Why isn't God going to do anything about this injustice? Right? And God says he will. He will do something about all these forms of injustice, that all this filth that was plaguing the nation, that was making it unlivable, that was making the whole nation just a festering stinkhole. God is going to come in and clean house and judge these people. Those who do not fear the Lord, these people, they will reap what they sow at the final judgment. And they too will have to deal with the consequences of their actions. God hates immorality and injustice. God hates immorality and injustice in all their many forms. In the hypocrisy and unbelief of his people, in the lack of compassion and care for the unfortunate, God hates immorality and injustice. To him, it is filth. Right? He can't stand it. It is disgusting, right? He will clean it up. Imagine in your home, right? Think in your home, your bathtub or your shower. Right? The picture in your mind, your bathtub or your shower, right? Imagine if you've got a glass door, imagine that glass door is covered in soap scum to the point that you can't see through it. Or imagine that, you know, the tiles on the floor of your shower is growing mildew and green slime, you know, on the tiles, so it gets all slippery when you try to walk, right? Imagine that. Would you stand for that? Right? Are you going to allow that to just keep on growing and get nastier and nastier? Are you going to bathe yourself in that every single day? Right? No. This is the one place, your shower, your bathtub, that's the one place that's supposed to be spotless, right? That's the one place that you yourself go to get clean. Right? You want it to be clean if you yourself go there to get clean, right? That's like the temple, right? You wouldn't stand for a filthy, nasty shower, right? You'd clean it up, I hope, right? Likewise, God cannot stand when his priests and his people are content with living in moral filth, when his holy sanctuary, the place that is supposed to be clean, where other people can come and get clean and get right with God, when the sanctuary is filthy and disgusting and morally corrupt, and it has become a house of highway robbery. When God sees that kind of filthiness, you know, it breaks his heart, and then it dishonors his name. No, the justice of the Lord demands judgment. The justice of the Lord demands judgment. And thankfully, 500 years later, it came to pass, just as Malachi prophesied in this passage today. God did. He sent his messenger, John the Baptist. Remember? John the Baptist. He was Elijah. John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he preached repentance, and he called on the religious leaders of his day. Oh, you brood of vipers, right? Make straight your paths. That was John the Baptist. God sent his messenger. And then Jesus, the Lord himself, he really did. He literally entered the temple, right? And then he cleansed it by driving out the corrupt money changers and all these things, right? The people that were preventing other people from coming to worship God in his temple. Jesus, the Lord himself, came and cleansed his temple. Right? He literally did that. And then lastly, Jesus sent his Spirit, who convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus sent the Spirit that convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's 500 years after Malachi wrote this passage today. Jesus fulfilled it. Right? Jesus fulfilled this 500 years later. You can also think of it as Malachi predicted it 500 years prior. Jesus fulfilled this passage by inaugurating the day of the Lord. He kicked off the beginning of the end, a day of intense purification, a day that was going to burn away the moral filth of the nation and the injustice that was building up. 2 Peter 3:7, it says this, "But by the word of God, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Right? The entire world is stored up for fire, for judgment, for purification. It's not just this little area anymore. It's not just the temple, right? It's going to be the whole world to be purified and cleansed. Right? The day of the Lord is going to be a day of cleansing like we've never seen before. After moving out of that nasty apartment with my three roommates, I ended up moving into another apartment, a two-bedroom this time, so I only had one roommate to deal with. Right, I learned my lesson. A friend of mine, we moved into a two-bedroom apartment, right? And thankfully, again, like I said, we learned our lesson. Rather than allowing filth to pile up in our new place, right, we set house rules. We set a cleaning schedule, okay? So these are some of the rules that we set up. If you used, you know, a dish or a fork or a spoon or whatever, you had to wash it immediately, at least by the end of the day. At least by the end of the day, you had to wash it. We were no longer allowing us to just pile things on. No more piling. If you were going to microwave something, you had to cover it with like a paper towel or something, okay? So no more abstract art splatters, right? Cover your stuff when you microwave it. If food sat in the fridge for over a week, the other person was allowed to throw it out, okay? No questions asked. The other person was allowed to just throw it out. And then we set a cleaning schedule where we would actually vacuum and wipe down, you know, the surfaces and things like that. We did that, and it worked. We found that, you know what, a little discipline goes a long way. And by regularly keeping clean, we were able to avoid major, extreme cleanups like I had at my first place. Right? We had to regularly keep clean. And eventually, when finally that lease was up too, I moved out and my friend moved out. We got our entire security deposit back, right? Because we had kept the place clean enough. Yay. You know, just as most of us, we don't just shower once a week, right? Who here only showers once a week? Oh, okay. Right? We don't only shower once a week, right? That would be a pretty long shower. That would be a pretty intense cleaning, you know? You probably change the color of the water or something. You know? But no, we don't shower just once a week or you know, we regularly keep clean, right? Right? The same way we should regularly keep spiritually clean and just get rid of filth. So what are some ways that we can keep spiritually clean regularly so we can avoid these major damage control type of cleanup situations, okay? The same principle applies, right? A little spiritual discipline goes a long way, right? A little spiritual discipline goes a long way. So, for example, right, regularly read your Bible, right? Just a chapter or two a day, right? So you don't have to cram it all, right? Cram it all at once, and you just sit down and you read like in the entire book of Isaiah or something, right? No, you don't have to do that, right? Regularly read your Bible. Regularly pray, right? Develop a habit, a routine, a time or a place that you devote to prayer, you know, regularly, rather than, you know, only crying out for God when you feel totally lost or you're in total despair, right? Once every blue moon, right? No, instead, regularly pray. Lastly, regularly give, you know, weekly, right? Rather than having to write, you know, one huge lump sum check that's going to wipe out your checking account, right? Like once every 3 months or something. Regularly give. These are spiritual disciplines that we can exercise, right? Regularly. Right? Just daily small acts of obedience and faith regularly. That's like taking a shower every single day rather than having to wait once a week, you know? Or it's like regularly cleaning up our house so we don't have to do intense, you know, deep cleaning every 3 years. Regular spiritual disciplines. If we do so, we'll find that we can avoid these major damage control situations, you know? Don't let spiritual filth pile up. Right? Stay clean. Stay disciplined. Right? Cleanliness is next to godliness, right? But godliness is still and always should be our number one priority. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your good word. Lord, we thank you that there will be a day of judgment, a day of purification and cleansing like we've never seen before. We thank you for that because we see the injustice, we see the immorality all around us every single day, and it is real, and it affects us. It is filth, Lord. It is moral filth. It should disgust us. I pray that we never become complacent and become okay with living in filth. Lord, I pray that if we see something, that we'll do something about it. Lord, help us to regularly cleanse ourselves of moral filth. Help us to examine ourselves and cleanse ourselves of moral filth that dishonors you and that keeps us away from you, Lord. And Lord, we do ask that you help us to be disciplined. Help us to exercise spiritual disciplines regularly, not just once in a while, once when we're desperate, but regularly. Help us to be disciplined in exercising things like prayer and giving and Bible study. Lord, help us to avoid these drastic situations, Lord. And we just thank you that we cannot do this without your Spirit. We thank you that you have come, you have sent your messenger, and you yourself have come, and you have sent your Spirit so that we can do these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be pleasing to you.
we come before you and just confess that we have our actions and our words, they have not been in full worship of you. They have not been in full acknowledgement of who you are, God. But God, we pray that as you convict us with this, and as you convict us to be disciplined, to constantly look at our hearts and clean, God, may you give us that strength. May we be encouraged by the fact that we are not doing this alone, but God, but this is what you desire. This is what you will. And because of that, no matter how much Satan may discourage us, no matter how many obstacles he may put in our way, God, because it is your desire, and because we have you and we have your power, God, that there's no way that Satan can hinder us from doing so, God. So God, may we be determined in the disciplines and in the way that we act, but maybe also be humble and submit to your power and to your will, God. So God, we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
And welcome to Evangelical Chinese Church of the South King County. We welcome you. If this is your first time here, we want to invite you to join us in the fellowship hall right afterwards. That way we have the opportunity to get to know you better and also to, you know, have some light snacks, coffee and tea. After that's over with, we do have youth Sunday school that meets in the same fellowship hall area. And then we do have adult Sunday school that meets in the room behind us in the worship. One significant announcement that I'd like to make is about the Christmas Child, Operation Christmas Child. And we do have a donation box in the back, and we also have something coming up next Sunday, which I'd like Ivana to share more about.
Okay, so, hello. So the food bazaar for Operation Christmas Child is next week, and so bring money to buy food. So just a couple of things. If you want to help make food for the food bazaar, today is the last day to sign up. And so if you, please sign up to bring food. But if you would like, please let Jackie and I know. There will be a little like brochure flyer with our email and information on it. But yeah, and in coming, you can pay with check or cash, and so either one will be fine, but come next week hungry and ready to eat delicious food.
Thank you. Sounds good.
Do we have time to read a story real quick?
Yes.
Okay. So also, I just wanted Samuel to come up and read a little story about a story about someone who was impacted by Operation Christmas Child. So.
Now pay attention closely as I read this story. Lewis received a shoebox in Panama at age 6. This is a first-person account. The stuffed lamb in my shoebox was the first toy I ever received. I still have it. It was really a treasure. It played a little song and was so beautiful. It was so tender, so soft. The little face of the lamb was something I loved. I used to pretend I was playing with a real lamb. After I finished playing with it, I always put it back inside my plastic shoebox. The lamb made me smile every time I saw it because I would remember the day people gave me the shoebox. The most valuable items in my shoebox were school supplies: crayons, a pencil sharpener, pens, pencils, and notebooks. In Panama, in 1996, if you didn't have supplies, you could not go to school. That year, I was able to use the pens, the pencils, the notebooks, everything. The day before I received my shoebox, I was begging my mom to buy supplies so I could go to school. She said, "I can't. I don't have the money, but if you want, you can pay. Or you can pray." Sorry about that. We never went to church. We never talked about God. But that day she told me to pray. I asked her how to teach me. I asked her to teach me how. She said, you can talk to God like he's right in front of you, but you have to respect him because he is the Lord. So I knelt down and I talked to him like he was in front of me. I asked specifically for school supplies the next day. I was invited to a church for a special event. That's where I got my shoebox. Inside the shoebox was a letter that says, Jesus loves you, and I love you too. That message broke my heart immediately. All that I needed was to know that I'm loved. So to receive that letter allowed me to see the spiritual message behind the box. We were non-believers, and the shoebox helped us understand that God answers prayers. My mom said, now I know that God is real. Because someone took a moment to write down, Jesus loves you, and I do too, it allowed me to see that even though I didn't have a father, and even though I don't have a perfect life, he's there for me. I lived in the ghetto. We didn't have anything. I was hopeless. The shoebox allowed me to understand that God cared for me. My mother and my little sister became Christians right after I received my shoebox, but I didn't understand that I needed to follow Christ. Still, the letter in the shoebox was always telling me, he loves you. He's there for you. He's waiting for you. There were people telling me all the time that God had a better plan for my life. At age 14, I realized that I needed him and accepted Jesus as my Savior. The shoebox was the first seed that was planted in my life. Today, I don't have the pencils, but I have something that is more important because the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord remains forever. I just needed to know that he loved me, so the shoebox was a beautiful gift. The end.
Thank you, Samuel. All right. And then, so just as a reminder, the box for the donations is back by the offering box in the entryway. And one other thing, photos for our church anniversary from October 9th are available for viewing. The website is in your bulletin. It's like the second to the last bullet, okay?
All right. Let's close in prayer and then receive the benediction and have some more silent prayer time. Father, we thank you that you have not left us in our filth. We thank you that you have not left us alone, but you love us and you desire for us to draw near to you, and that is why you refine us and cleanse us. So we thank you for your love. I pray that your love will become our love and that we will not be content living in filth or seeing injustice around us. I pray that we would do what we can to change the world, Lord. And so we thank you, and we ask for your strength. We ask for your eyes and your courage, Lord. And may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever as we seek to honor him and glorify him. Amen.